We always want to pause and we want to take time to pray Psalm 122, verse 6. That is where we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No matter the ways that culture moves, no matter the waves, the wind, however culture is blowing, whatever the narrative is out there about Israel at any given time, and it's going to be all over the map over time. Y'all know that by now. We're always going to stand on God's word to pray for who God wants us to pray for. And he tells us to pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. And so we do that without shame, without holding back, without hesitation. We pray for them. And what we're praying for is that the Jewish people will come to know that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach, that Jesus Christ is Messiah, is King, and is Lord. Now, for the first time in history, and I've mentioned this before, so you've heard it, but I think it's just worth saying, over 1 million Jewish people have given their hearts to Jesus Christ and name him as their Messiah and their Lord and King. I think that deserves a hand to say, yay, God. It's a beautiful thing. And we want to continue to pray that that will continue to happen across the world. So if you would bow your heads, let's pray together as we get started. Father, we thank you for our children. They just remind us of the spirit of Christmas. So beautiful, so powerful. And Lord, just humbling to hear them sing and to remind us about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. We pray the peace, the shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything integrated for the people of Israel and Jerusalem. We pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for them, Lord, and we stand with them in their continued efforts to keep the peace, keep the shalom in that tiny country surrounded by so many enemies, Lord, on every front. So we pray for their safety. Pray that you would cover them and continue to supernaturally protect them. Father, we pray for our own nation, for revival, for spiritual awakening, that you would wake up those like the prodigals who found themselves in a bad place and he came to his senses, the word says. He was awakened. So we're asking for a spiritual awakening for our country. Lord, thank you for what's going on across our country right now with young people and students. And we pray, Father, for those efforts to reach the next generation. But Father, I'm asking for efforts to reach our generation as well, Lord. We need Jesus. And so I praise you that you're working, and we pray for continued revival. We pray for our president, Donald Trump, for our nation, for his cabinet, for all those, his families to support, but also to surround them and keep them safe, Lord, to protect them, to put that hedge of protection around them. And that peace that passes all understanding that literally garrisons and guards the hearts and minds of our leaders and our public servants. So we pray for them. And Father, in the spirit of what Jesus did when his disciples came to him, and one of them said, Lord, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? And Jesus, you said it this way, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. As you're being seated, would you prayerfully turn your attention to the screen?
Some wander far with the light they've been given. Some carry their fire into the night. Some drift into shadow with their own spark. But there's something about light. Some wander for a season, some for a lifetime. Despite those who call them lost or gone, even the furthest flame remembers its source. Not everyone comes quickly or easily. Some fight the path home, yet the Spirit's light never fails. And when the time is right, they will see the way.
I got to tell you, I appreciate Faith putting that video together for this mini-series that we're doing during this time. Could y'all just say thanks to Faith, pouring her heart into that and putting that together? Thank you, Faith. I tend to get emotional talking about prodigals because there's a little bit of prodigal in all of us. Can I get an amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he is definitely talking about you. I love doing that. That's so awkward, but I love it. But it's true. There's a little bit of prodigal in all of us. And when we talk about this parable that Jesus told called the prodigal son, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks as we head into the Christmas holidays. Christmas is a time of year of great celebration, and it's a time of time where we see the Peanuts, Christmas movie. And by the way, we have a Peanuts tree at home. I don't know if y'all have one. It looks like twigs, and I got one red ball on it, and it's my favorite tree. Annette has a beautiful ornate tree, but that one's mine. And I have great memories. I mean, I so appreciated Pastor Brian bringing up the Misfits, the Island of Misfit toys. And man, you talk about bringing back some memories. I mean, there was no OSHA back when we were kids. Every toy was stamped metal and it would slice and dice you all day long. I mean, but we had fun and we survived, right? But just such great memories is when we think about Christmases, and yet for not for everyone are they great. Sometimes there's hard things. It's interesting that when pain, brokenness, separation, the various things that can happen when life happens, when it happens in any other time of the year, we seem to be able to navigate to a degree. It's still painful. But when things happen around Thanksgiving, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it tends to imprint us deeper. And the next year that time of year comes up and we hear those familiar songs and we're eating turkey and there's somebody missing at the table, or we're gathered around for Christmas and there's someone missing around the tree, it can get very heavy very quickly. We all have prodigals. A few weeks ago I asked for sort of an informal survey, and I said, if you have anyone in your life that's a prodigal, and I qualified it a little bit, we could be talking about parents. There could be prodigal parents. It could be a spouse. It could be a daughter or son. It could be an aunt or an uncle. It could be somebody you work with. It could be your own children or grandchildren. And I asked for a show of hands of how many, have prodigals, a prodigal or prodigals in their life. And literally almost every hand went up. And I think the ones that didn't put their hand up, they're just tired and they didn't want to put forth the effort to say, yeah, me too. This is such as all of us. But it was interesting, after that particular service, in between services, a couple came up to us, a very sweet couple, and they asked for prayer for their prodigal. And she made the comment, really struck me. She said, we thought we were the only ones. And I said, everybody thinks that. When you're suffering loss and you're going through things, you tend to think, well, no one else understands or no one else gets it. And yet I'm sitting in a room full of people, and I know that people that will watch this online, I'm sitting around a lot of people that get it. And so while we are going to celebrate Christmas and have fun and enjoy all the good stuff, and oh, I do love some good eggnog. Now, I like Granny's eggnog better. I don't know about your granny, but my granny had special eggnog. And only the adults, and I didn't understand this when I was 8 years old, why can't we have that eggnog? And Granny said, that's my special eggnog. One day I snuck in and got a big old scoop of that in glass, and boy, I saw why it was special real quick. So I do like eggnog. I love this time of year, and I love, we even watched a Christmas movie last night. Not predictable at all, by the way. Well, actually it was. We called it through the whole movie. We're going, now this is what's going to happen. But you know what? We love those movies. They make us smile and laugh. And we like a good ending, right? We love it when they kiss and the snow starts to fall. I mean, it's just perfect every time. Fairy tale life. But getting real, I mean, we want to call our prodigals home. And when I say calling a prodigal home, of course we want the best. We want that chair that's empty filled. We want that reconciliation. The scripture says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What that means literally is we have been anointed and empowered to be reconcilers. We're made for that. We're created for that. The greatest violation in the Bible is the violation on relationship. The greatest sin, the greatest crime is against relationship. It's the breach that happens. Why? Because we were created for relationships. So, of course, the enemy's going to go after relationships. It gives the biggest cut. It leaves the deepest scar. It hurts the most. So as we gather around trees and we gather around to eat and hang out and do what we do during the Christmas holidays, there'll be some empty chairs. And when I talk about what is a win for calling a prodigal home, well, of course we want to see the chair filled, but it might just be a text. And I say this, take the win. It might be a phone call, take the win. May even be a prodigal driving down your street and you didn't even know they passed by because they were wondering what it would be like to go back in. What we want to do together as a church family is pray that God will in a very real way grease the runway, so to speak, create on-ramps back into our families, back into our lives. No matter the sin, no matter the pain, no matter what's happened, Annette and I had the privilege, we started a singles ministry in Abilene, and what we did, we were like, I remember us having a conversation, somebody should start a singles ministry, and we couldn't find anybody to do it, and we kept thinking, we had this burden, like, there's so many single agains in our church when we were there, and there's so many people that never been married, and boy, wouldn't it be great to have a ministry for them. And then one day the Lord said, hey, that's you. That's why it's a burden for you. So we were the ones. So we did. We started that. We thought there'd be 5 or 10 people show up. And we ended up with 60 people. And this became an amazing place where life happened. I remember sitting around a circle one time in our student area of our church, and we were meeting there that night, and I mean, she said something very profound. I don't know if it was original with her, but I've repeated it hundreds of times since. And she said this out loud, and it just rocked me. She said, when you're in sin, you're insane. And I remember when she said that, and Annette and I looked at each other, that was one of the most profound things I've ever heard. And we've repeated it many times. The prodigal in the story that Jesus told, this parable, he was in sin. He squandered. He took his dad's inheritance as a living inheritance, you could do that under Jewish law, but it was rarely done, and it was extremely dishonoring to the family, and we'll cover more of that in a minute. But he took his inheritance, and he left and went to a faraway country, and he squandered it. He lost it all. It'd be so easy to be angry and judgmental towards the prodigal. It's easy to be angry and judgmental towards our prodigals. The Bible says that he came to his senses at one point. We'll talk more in a minute about what that looked like. But just the short version is this. He came to his senses because he was insane, because he was in sin. In fact, why don't we just dive into this? I say we jump in. We're calling this Home for Christmas, and what you'll see on that slide are two people that represent people who've walked away, not just necessarily from each other. It's not a couple per se. These are the people that are the prodigals in our lives, and there may be even prodigals here. Your body's here, your heart's pumping, but your heart, your spirit isn't really here. With Christmas being a season of homecoming, I think this is an appropriate time. I'm really looking forward. I hope you make time to come tonight. It's going to be easy not to. It's going to be 40 degrees today. It'll be so easy to put your PJs on, light a fire, drink some special eggnog, and just sit around. But I want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. This is so important. This has been such a burden on our heart, on Annette's heart especially. She brought this to our team, and just let's do something. Let's pray radical prayers. And let's call prodigals home. And so we want to invite you back at 6 o'clock. We're going to do something special tonight. We're going to have a lot of what we call vertical worship. We'll explain that tonight. But we just want to lift, just speak to God, appeal to heaven, and on behalf of our prodigals, call them home. Jesus gives us a picture of the Father's heart in Luke chapter 15, where this parable that Jesus told, the story, is so fascinating, and it's so multi-layered. And the big idea is this, that the Father's heart is always turned toward his prodigals. And the Christmas, this Christmas, we're praying and believing that they will come home. That's our heart. So here's the question, prodigal son or prodigal father? And the answer is yes. See, there's a positive and a negative side to the prodigal. You may have never heard the word prodigal defined per se, so you probably won't think, well, what is a prodigal after all? So let me give you the negative part. The negative side of the prodigal is this. The negative, prodigal points negatively, prodigal points to reckless, self-indulgent waste of God's gifts, like the son who squanders his estate. And we'll see that in the story in just a minute. On the positive side, the same root idea of lavishness can describe the Father's overflowing mercy and grace, who welcomes the son back with abundant kindness. So a prodigal is not necessarily a negative, but it's depending on the context. And in this context, the son decided he was going to do something different. And he went into what we would call a season of wandering. Not W-O-N, but a season of wandering, a season of leaving, a season of going. He set off, the scripture says, for a distant country. I know when you were in high school, you probably never said to yourself, when I graduate from high school, I'm getting out of this town and I'm never coming back. I know none of you said that. But there's a little bit of prodigal in all of us who wants to get as far away from what's familiar as possible. In Luke 15, that's where the story is. Verse 11, we have the parable of the lost son. Verse 11 says this, Jesus continued as he's telling the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. We'll see what that means in a minute. There is a lot more to that than you think. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He probably bought him some rims. He probably got him a zoot suit, and he lived and partied like it was 1999. He just said, I got all this wealth. I mean, it was like the curse of the lottery all of a sudden, where he's like, I got everything I've wanted, and I'm going to have a great time, and he left. And here's what prodigals do. Prodigals create distance. It creates separation. Spiritually, how do they do that? Well, any prodigal, when you're in sin, you're insane. When you're insane, you're not in your senses. And when you are, you want to get as far away from everything that's spiritual as you can. You don't want to be near God. You don't want to read the word like you used to. You don't want to worship because dare you might be convicted. You may feel bad about your sin, feel bad that you're in a season of insanity, feel bad that you've run away, that you've separated yourself. We'll separate ourselves from God. We don't want to pray because we don't want to feel bad about ourselves. They create distance relationally. They push away from everyone that's familiar, and they especially push away from people that will speak the truth because of love, that will say what needs to be said, that will say the hard things. They'll get as far away from them as they can because they don't want to hear it. You know, when you're a little insane because you're in sin, you know, you kind of know it. You don't completely lose your mind. You make choices. You want to go the other way. Prodigals create distance emotionally as well. If I just detach from all this, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to feel anything. I won't feel conviction. I won't feel like I made a mistake. I won't feel like I need to go back. I won't feel like I need to say I'm sorry or I need to repent. We'll detach. And this detachment, this distance, somehow makes things a little easier to navigate for a very short time. So I want to show you something, because my question was this. How would people in the first century interpret the story of the prodigal? I mean, it's got to be different in context and history. We're Westerners. We think in a Western way. We're very Greek by descent in terms of, we think in terms of just concrete information, you know, just give me the bottom line, you know, I want to know how the watch works as well as the time. Whereas the Hebrew Eastern culture, where this all happened, where Jesus told the story, were very holistic in their thinking and very abstract. They don't want to know how the watch works. They just want to know what time it is. They don't need to know how God does everything. They're just saying, wow, not how. I mean, that's their culture. So they thought very differently. But how would a first century Jewish person living in a village, living in a community, see this story and see what happened through this story? So the modern view of the prodigal son story is this. Well, he made some poor decisions. No big deal. He made some poor decisions because he's immature. You know, he hadn't grown up yet. He's just out there. He's running away. Well, okay. Well, when he runs away, he's just seeking freedom. He's just, flapping his wings a little bit, sowing his wild oats. You know, yeah, everybody does that, right? So it's okay. He's just seeking his freedom. Well, what about when the father runs in the story? We haven't got there yet, but I'll give you the spoiler. The father is waiting for the son to come back, and he sees him from a distance, and he does something very undignified. For a first century Jewish owner who was wealthy, he hiked up his robe. Yeah, could see his legs. Brothers, keep your legs covered. That's all I'm saying. I'll do the same. We'll do this together. He hiked up his robe and he ran to his son. First of all, a man would never run to their son. Secondly, they'd never show their legs in the first century. Everything that happened around the story was absolutely humiliating and scandalous. And so the father, way we would see it is this. Oh, you know, the father ran to him. No big deal. Oh, he just welcomed him home. Good father. You know, come on, son. We'll take care of you. That's not how this happened. The story is about forgiveness. That's what we would see. It's all about forgiveness. But let's see how a first century Jewish person would see this. First of all, the request that the son made was, give me my inheritance. While you're still alive. He was literally saying to him, and this is how anyone in the village would see it. This is how the father would see it. I wish you were dead. See, they weren't supposed to get their inheritance until someone what? Died. And here he is demanding his inheritance now. We call that a living inheritance. And he wanted, and look what the result of that would be towards anyone in the crowd listening to Jesus tell the story. It would be severe dishonor. He dishonored God. He dishonored his own father. He dishonored his community. And by the way, he would never be allowed to return. The leaving. He broke covenant identity. He said, I'm no longer a part of this family. I no longer identify with the community in which I've been raised. And by the way, the community in the Jewish culture, the old saying, it takes a village. I mean, literally, it was that way. I mean, listen, I grew up in a neighborhood where all the parents had been given permission by all the other parents. Hey, if my kid messes up, you can spank them. It is brutal to get a spanking from your aunt. You know what I'm saying? Well, maybe that never happened to y'all, but I mean, or from a neighbor. Hello. Today, we'd go, that's child abuse. Back then, it was raising kids. You know what I'm saying? So he broke covenant identity. He said, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. And I disdain you. And he left. Pig pen. He ends up in a pig pen. We'll read the story in a minute. But he ends up literally in a pig pen, which for a Jewish person was like the lowest you could possibly go. Look what it says. Maximum uncleanness. He was unclean. He would not even ever have been allowed to be back in a temple or back into his own community again, much less his father's home. The father running, radical shame bearing to protect. So the father hikes up his robe, takes off running to meet his son. By the way, knowing that this is a God type character, figure, Jesus is saying this is how the father treats us. That would have been scandalous to anyone listening to Jesus tell the story. It would have been shock and awe. It would have been audible gasps. Maybe even somebody yelling out and going against Jesus for even saying this. But it's the only place in the Bible where God ever was in a hurry to do anything. And it was when he ran to meet the prodigal. And by the way, he still runs to meet the prodigals. The story, it's about a father who absorbs shame to redeem the lost. He was covering his son. He undignified himself, humiliated himself to take on the shame of his son so that the people would see the father instead of pay attention to the son. He came around and protected him with his shame. It's an incredible story. Jesus came into our distant world. He comes to where we are. So the prodigal went to a distant place, but the Son of God, came to our world. Listen to this out of John 1:14. The Word became flesh. You know, the Word is Jesus. We see that through the first part of that chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Scripturally and theologically, that's called the incarnation of Christ. God becoming man. That's what that refers to. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I like the way Pastor Eugene Peterson breaks it down in the Message translation. He makes it a little more regular, like regular folk talk. Listen to this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. I say I had one more little piece of that. He put on an earth suit and moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us. Why? He's making the move first. Listen to this. Not only is it a season of distance, a season of running away, but it's also a season of waiting. It's a season of waiting. I talked for 2 weeks on the time issue. God's timing is perfect, but it never fits ours, right? It's not always a no from God. Sometimes it's a not now. And a lot of us are living in the not now season right now. So while he was still a long way off, I want to get into the story. Luke 15, starting in verse 14. After he had spent everything, this is the prodigal. He's off doing his wild living. He spent everything. Wasted everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Remember, for a Jewish person, they were not allowed, because of the Levitical laws, to even eat anything that had a cloven hoof, a pig. They could not eat that. They couldn't touch it. In fact, if they were even touch a pig, they would be considered ceremonially unclean. They would not be able to enter into the community. They couldn't go back into the temple. They would be completely unclean. They'd have to be ceremonially washed again, and there's a whole long process for that. And he, because he couldn't get a job because of the poverty and the famine, he lowered himself to the position of feeding pigs and tending to the pigs. How low can you go? For a Jewish person, you can't go any lower. By the way, this ranking in terms of society, you were lower than a slave. He had to lower himself even to that point. Then look what happens. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was so hungry. Anyone here ever slop pigs growing up? Tell me you never tasted that. You weren't tempted, right? I tried Purina one time feeding a dog. I was a kid. It was kind of okay. But I never would touch anything called pig slop. He was so hungry, he was willing and wanted to eat that. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, here it is. He came to his senses. We would say he woke up. He snapped out of it. He came to himself. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He's like, my father's guys, his hired hands are better than I am. And look what happens. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, went to his father. And look what happens. But while he was still a long way off, this must have been up in West Texas. You know, you can see from Lubbock, you can see Amarillo. I'm not lying. You can see Amarillo. I mean, you can see Kansas. So it must have been, they were in the desert region. They could see. And look, it says he was still a long way off. His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Look how the father watches. Look how the father waits. First of all, the father watches the road, hopeful. And remember, Bible hope is not the same as cultural hope. Cultural definition. The biblical definition of hope is this: a joyful and confident expectation of a desired good. A confident and joyful expectation of a desired good. That's what he had. He was hopeful. He watched and he was patient. He waited, but he was also prayerful. He was prayerful. He watched, hoping, wishing, but also confident and joyful, expecting him to return. And how do we wait? We wait like heaven waits, in prayer, but not passively. For the prodigals in our lives, and we all have them, and I'm thankful that when I was a prodigal, that there were people praying for me, people I didn't even know about. And I'm thankful that they went after. They stormed the gates of heaven on my behalf. Luke 18:1, Jesus tells the story about the persistent widow. It says this: then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Someone say, not give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. He says you're supposed to pray and never give up. So he tells a story, and here's just how the King Jimmy version of the story is he says, now this woman needed something. So she goes to this house in the middle of the night and she begins to beat on the door. And the owner of the house tells her to go away and she says, I'm not leaving. And she keeps beating on the door. She wakes up the entire household. Now they, in true Jewish first century fashion, all the families slept in the same room. So, I mean, you've got kids all over the place, large families. And he wakes up the whole family. The kids are getting upset. If there were babies in there, they're awake now. So mama's upset. And he says, tells her to go away. And she will not go away until finally he gets so exasperated that he goes, he opens the door, and he gives her what she needs, and she leaves. Jesus told us to pray like this. Can you imagine God up in heaven listening to Jesus tell this story? And he's like, whoa, boy, wait. Wait, I've already got enough to do. You're telling them to not leave me alone. And Jesus says, here's how you pray. You start beating on the door and you don't let up. Even if you're told to go away, you keep praying. I love that song by Matthew West. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. Don't quit. So many times, and I'm just as guilty of this, I pray once or twice, and I think I've somehow done my duty. And God's inviting me into a relationship. And it's interesting, the longer I've had to pray, contend, and go after something, when it finally came, it was so precious and so special. Because when you don't give up, and your joyful expectation comes, it is more the sweeter because you have poured into it your heart and soul. We all have prodigals we need to be beating the door on and not giving up. But we get tired. We get tired. We get worn out. We start to think, well, it must not be God's will. You need to mark this in your Bible, Luke 18:1. You need to go back to the story on the day you decide, I am too tired to pray for this again. Nothing's happening. There's no movement. I'm just going to quit. I'm tired of praying about this. It must be a no from God. What if it's just a not now? I always talk about the great theologian Wayne Gretzky. I miss 100% of the shots I never take. What if it was time to take that shot one more time and we didn't? We quit. We gave up. We got tired. We walked away. And when we walked away, the homeowner comes to the door and opens up and there's nobody there. He's like, okay, close the door and go back to sleep. We have to believe that it is the heart of God to bring the prodigals home. Amen? Don't you believe it's His will? If it's His will, then we can pray with confidence that we are in alignment with God's heart. So why would we ever give up praying for the prodigal? Can I get an amen? It's a season of running as well. A season of running. And here's where the run happens. The father runs to him. I mentioned that earlier. Luke 15:20. So he got up and went to his father. Maybe he was going to repent. I'm just going to go home and just say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm going to repent. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And the Bible doesn't share this, but he hiked up his robe, humiliated himself, ran to his son, further humiliating himself by making the first move, humiliated himself again when he wraps his arms around him, and then again humiliating himself when he kissed him. The kiss was the welcome. It was the greeting, the contextual historical greeting. Come on in. You're home. And oh man, we know there were some folks that were incensed about that. The entire village would have said, what are you doing? Oh, how you've humiliated yourself. Remember when David danced before the Ark of the Covenant and pretty much in his birthday suit? And his wife said, oh, how you have lost your dignity today. I mean, she just hammered on him. Oh, you have so embarrassed yourself in front of all your subjects and your slaves in the kingdom. And David said, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he said. He literally said, you think I've danced, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the father runs to the son, throws his arm around him, kisses him by welcoming. That's the official welcome. You're back in. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When we repent, God moves faster toward us then we can move toward Him. But family, He is waiting on us to make the first move. Listen to these scriptures that talk about this heart. Zechariah 1:3, therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me. He's saying, come home, come back, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is called covenant language. It's if then. If you will do this, then I will do this. That's covenant language. He's literally saying, if you will return to me, says the Lord Almighty, then he says, then I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He's just waiting for you. He's waiting for our prodigals to take the first step back. James 4:8, this is more familiar. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Covenant language. If you draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. See how that works? Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin. He confessed his sin. Then I confessed my sin to you, to God, and did not cover up my iniquity. In other words, I didn't try to hide, you know, I hear people downplay. In fact, a lot of churches don't even use the word sin anymore. We talk about our issues. We downplay things. We tend to minimize impact because we don't want to scare anybody off by talking about sin, hell, the cross, repentance, confession. Okay, no one's running out so far. You're doing good. Hang in there. Psalm 32:5, then I acknowledge, I confess my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look at the result. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. When we confess, He responds. He reciprocates. When we make the first move, He's just waiting for someone to make a move. Remember this line? Go ahead, make my day. He's like, make the first move. Take the step. If you're here today and you're a prodigal, He's just waiting for you to take a step, to make a move, to make the turn, to come back home. Love does what dignity won't. God meets us on the road. Again, the shame. By the way, this was a common story in Hebrew culture. But the story went a little bit different. Jesus actually twisted the story. Jesus said, I'm going to put a different spin on this. because it was something that would have been familiar. And as he started to tell the story, they would all go, oh, yeah, 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 I know this story. Oh, yeah, 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 I'm familiar with that. It's like when you've read the same verse over. Oh, pastor's preaching, I know that verse. No, the people would have been saying, I recognize that. But it all changes when Jesus makes this announcement and the Father was waiting for him and saw him from a long way off. That was not how the actual story went. The actual story in the Hebrew culture was that when the son came home, the father stopped him at the property line and would not allow him back in to the community or the home. That the father shunned the son because he was a bad son and he got what he deserved. That was the story. There was also a Hebrew ceremony or a ritual, very dramatic in nature, called the kizitza. And what they would do, they would take an earthen vessel, like a big jar, clay jar, and the father would have, in this case, gone out into the middle of the community, lifted it up, and he would have said, my son has abandoned us. He has turned his back. He is no longer my son. He will no longer be welcome here. And he would take the jar and he would smash it on the ground. And that was representative of him saying, this can never be put together. This vessel will never be used again. And what he's saying is my son is dead to me. And that would have been very common. That would have been something that probably would have happened. And what happened is that love does what dignity won't. The father so loved the son. And when Jesus put the twist on the story, there might have been somebody even there sitting there going, whoa, 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 that's not how the story goes, Jesus. You're not getting the story right. You're not telling it right. And Jesus is like, stand down. Stand down. I'm not done. Would finish the story and they would all gasp because the father, the representation of God, the God figure, would actually hike up his robe and run and greet and kiss and welcome the son back in. I mean, we saw how that went over with the older son. We'll talk more about that next week. But look at this. Joel 2:13 says this, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He's saying, forget tearing your clothes. Rip your heart. Expose your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. This is the Old Testament. This is when God was mean, right? I mean, it's how we see the Old Testament sometimes. In our colloquial way, we'll say, oh, that's when God was mean to people. That's when God, you know, slaughtered nations and, you know, they even killed their cows. I mean, that's when God did harsh stuff. No, no, no. He's saying the Father are all these things. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity? When? When you open your heart and say, I've sinned. I've messed up. And this is exactly what the son did when he went back home. We all have prodigals. And there may be even some here, and there'll be some online watching. And we just want to issue a simple invitation. Come home. Come home. And we who are on the other end from the prodigals, we have to be ready to receive them when they turn. If we're praying for them, if we're asking God to send them home and they come home, they can't be met with judgment. They can't be met with, oh, I told you so. See, I knew this would happen. No, no, we've got to open our own hearts. We need to rend our own hearts, not just our garments. And we need to do what the Father said, what the Father did in the story. He humiliated himself. He loved his son so much that he was willing to humiliate himself to distract from what his son had done. In other words, he was going to take on the humiliation, the sin, the dishonor, the disrespect from the prodigal, which is exactly what God did for us. He took our stuff on him on a cross. He took your sin, every stripe, every whip, lash that Jesus took, was our sin. when they flogged him, it wasn't just some whip he got at Stuckey's back in the day. You know what I mean? I got somebody with that one. I mean, I used to, every time we go to Stuckey's, you know, on a trip, I'd say, Mom, can I get a bull whip? I would always get a whip. I had 15 of those things over the years. And I thought, whoosh. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a flog that's got leather straps that are laced with broken shards of metal and glass and seashells and rocks. And it would literally disembowel the person being flogged. It would so rip the flesh off their back. And every time Jesus took a stripe, a hit, it was Jesus taking your sin and my sin on him, preparing him for the ultimate sacrifice as the Lamb of God. And that's when he got up on the cross. And what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Before he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In Aramaic, it means, my God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus in his humanity cries out. But even in that same sense, that same period of time before he went out, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they were doing. Wow. So if you're a prodigal, we're going to ask you to come home. I'm going to invite our prayer team. Would you guys make your way up here, the prayer team? We're going to go out just with a moment of prayer. And if you, for any reason, need prayer, maybe you have a physical healing, something's going on, maybe you've got something happening in your family you want to pray for, maybe you have a prodigal you want to pray for, and we're going to do this again tonight. And we've got another thing we're going to do along with that that we think will make it very meaningful for you. But for whatever reason, whatever's going on, if you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray for you today. Maybe you want somebody to partner with you in calling the prodigals home and just energize your own prayer. Maybe you are here and you are a prodigal and it's time to come home. To come back and recommit your heart to Jesus. For whatever you need today, we're here to pray for you. We want to. So I'm going to invite everybody to stand to your feet. When we're done, I'm going to ask you to be mindful that there may be people trying to get down here to pray. We don't want to create a barrier for them, so be mindful of that. And while we're praying, if you need to come on, just feel free to come on down. We want to pray with you. We're here for that. I want to welcome you back at 6 o'clock tonight as we continue to worship God and start beating on the door. Like the widow, the persistent widow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that Jesus told and how he was willing to be scandalous in telling a story that would be shocking to these first century Jewish people that were around him. They would have been aghast at the things he said and how he shifted the storyline from one of judgment to one of grace, to one of anger and retribution, to one of mercy and love. And Jesus, you did that for us. You were showing us the way home, the way back. Father, I pray for anyone here who's feeling that prodigal inside of them, or anyone watching online, or all the prodigals that are connected to us as a church body out there. And we're asking, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, open their eyes, wake them up, and have them come to their senses and come home. And then, Father, give us the grace to receive them well when they do. Thank you, Father, for this time together and for what you're going to do tonight as well. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. I'm not going to dismiss you, but I am going to commission you to go out this week and make a difference. Go out this week and make beautiful messes everywhere you go with your leaky buckets full of Jesus. God bless you. We love you.